So if you have your Bible open at Isaiah chapter 6. So here we are, 3 days after the vote. 52% voted to leave the European Union. 48% voted to remain in the European Union. We're leaving. We're out. The Prime Minister has resigned, and the Chancellor looks likely to follow. The stock markets dropped by 7% at one point, but have rallied a little bit since. There's talk of businesses relocating to mainland Europe. Scotland are pushing for another referendum on independence. Sinn Féin are looking for a border poll in Northern Ireland. Boris seems chief contender for Prime Minister. Nigel Farage has worked himself out of a job. And the Shadow Cabinet just overnight seems to be imploding. And Jeremy Corbyn seems likely to be removed as leader, certainly with the resignations beginning to come in. This has been a week of momentous political change, probably the like of which none of us have ever seen before. The future looks uncertain, the doom mongers are gathering, but the hopeful see a bright new world, an independent country, a sovereign nation where we've taken back control. And this indeed, hopefully, will be the case, although no one yet knows. What I want to do today is to set before you three truths in response to a vote for Brexit. Many people, it seems, talking to different folk, don't know what to say. Many people don't know what to think. But here are three truths from Isaiah chapter 6, that are solid truths for you and I to believe in, to meditate upon, and maybe even to share with the people outside as we come into contact with them and enter into conversation. The first truth is this, that no matter what may be happening in the nation or in the world, God is still on the throne. And that was something that Isaiah needed to learn here in Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Who was King Uzziah? Well, King Uzziah was the king who reigned in the 8th century before Christ. His story is told in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, the king of Judah. And he reigned for 52 years. Those were many good years. He extended Judah's borders. He successfully campaigned against traditional enemies. He maintained a regular army. He had building programs. He had defense projects. It was a time of peace and prosperity that lasted for 52 years. But now he's dead. And there's instability. There's uncertainty, there's maybe fear in the land. I'm guessing, but maybe that's why this young man, Isaiah, has gone into the temple, because he's looking for certainty in an uncertain age. And it's there and then that he has this vision of God. I saw the Lord, he says, verse 1, seated on a throne in the year that King Uzziah died. The most noticeable thing here is this, that whilst the throne of Judah with the death of Uzziah may have become vacant, the throne of God was most definitely not vacant. An earthly king had died, but the king in heaven was still alive. And Isaiah sets out for us here exactly what he saw about this king in heaven. I saw the Lord, he says, seated on a throne. The word Lord is the Hebrew word Adonai, and it means the sovereign Lord. Tozer says, To be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. There can be nothing that God doesn't know. He knows all about Brexit. There can be nothing that God cannot do. God still rules. There can be nothing that God can be forced to do or forced not to do. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases, says the psalmist. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. The throne turns up repeatedly in the Bible, particularly in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. I think it's 11 times mentioned in Revelation 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit, says John, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. Later we learn it's a great white throne, a pure throne. It's a symbol of sovereign rule and of sovereign authority. Psalm 29 says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. Remember years ago on BB camp, we went to just outside London and we traveled into London with the boys. And we took them to the Houses of Parliament. We had a tour organized and we got a tour through the whole Palace of Westminster. And there in the Palace of Westminster is the throne that the Queen sits on whenever she delivers the Queen's speech at the opening of Parliament. It was fenced off because no one else is allowed to sit on that throne. No one else is qualified to sit on that throne. Isaiah here sees the Lord seated on a throne. This is God's throne, and only God is qualified to sit upon this throne. Our Queen is not all-seeing, she is not all-knowing, she is neither free. She has to read what the government gives her to read for the Queen's speech. But our God is in the heavens, and our God does whatever he pleases, says the Scriptures. And he is seated upon a throne. He's high and lifted up, we're told. This is a reminder that God is elevated above earthly events. Look to me, he says, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me, look up to me. High and lifted up. And yet we're told the train of his robe fills the temple, this Solomon-built worship center. The train of his robe fills the temple on earth. The robe is the symbol of his authority. It fills the temple. God may be in heaven, but God is involved on earth. And the fact it fills the temple, God is not 50% king or 80% king or 99% king. He is 100% king. And the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. It is the word of faith which we proclaim. Then there's the seraphim above the throne. The word means fiery or flames or burning. These angelic beings. Never mind Will Griggs on fire. Here are beings on fire for God. Earthly causes are so insignificant. This is the significant cause, and these seraphim are on fire for God. They're flying for God. They have six wings each. With two they cover their faces, with two they cover their feet, with two they fly. They cover their faces because they're reverent. They know to look on God is to die. They cover their feet because they're humble. And their wings they use to fly to do God's will. They're reverent, they're humble, they're willing. Are you reverent and humble and willing? These beings are flying to do the work of God. Some people, you couldn't drag them to do the work of God. Wild horses couldn't drag them to do the work of God. And then comes their song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The threefold repetition of the word holy may indicate that whilst there is but one God, there are three who are God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when God speaks in verse 8, he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? But the song is essentially a song about the holiness of God, that he is separate from sin, that he is pure, that he is undefiled. It's not, you see, that God has standards. God is the standard. And one day sin will be purged out forever. There's no point, people, holding on to sin, because if you hold on to sin, you'll be lost. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And sin is a blight upon the human race and upon every single human heart. And as Isaiah is in the temple, he sees this God, this sovereign God who is on the throne. And he is learning that whatever's happening on earth, God's got it covered. That's the first truth. God is on the throne. The second lesson for Isaiah to learn was this, that he wasn't to trust in leaders, but he was to trust in the Lord. Now, let me immediately say that leaders are necessary. In any country, you look at some of the countries in the world where there's no leadership, countries like Libya or Afghanistan, they're total chaos. We need leaders. We need leadership. The Bible says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. We need leaders. We need political leadership. We need kings and prime ministers and emperors and authorities. But listen again to how this chapter begins. In the year that King Uzziah died. For 52 years, he had been a pretty good king, one of the better kings in the history of Judah. But the last 10 years of his life, he had spent as a leper because he had tried to go into the temple and to offer sacrifice, which only priests were qualified to do. And he was a king, but he wasn't a priest. And because he stood up to God, as it were, he was struck down by God. And leprosy was his punishment for the last 10 years of his life. And he had to live in a house on his own. The judgment from God fell upon him, though he was, up to a point, a good leader. And it was a reminder of this leprosy for the last 10 years of his life that leaders can be good, but they're all men with feet of clay. And ultimately, they all die and leave the stage and move on. And I believe through this, God was saying to the nation, in the words of Psalm 146, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish." Do not put your trust in princes. Sometimes people follow politicians slavishly, and Northern Ireland has had a history of people following politicians slavishly. Sometimes people follow sportsmen slavishly, or celebrities slavishly, or church leaders slavishly. But when Uzziah died, it was a blow to a young man like Isaiah, who had maybe grown up idolizing this king. But when he dies and moves off the stage of history, Isaiah learns, actually, there is another king who never dies, who never moves off the stage of history, who never leaves the throne. We can admire earthly leaders and respect earthly leaders. We can follow them up to a point, but every single one of them is going to let us down. That's why Psalm 146 goes on, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." So here we are post-Brexit, 43 years in Europe, and now we're out. Could I ask you today, where is your hope? Some earthly person? Because if it's some earthly person or some earthly leader, they're destined to let you down. But if your hope is in the Lord your God, He will never let you down. Ever. Bishop Festo Kivengiri was an Anglican bishop in Uganda in the 1970s during the brutal years of the Idi Amin regime. He tells of a little girl, I suspect it was his daughter, watching her mother one day. Her mother was working in the kitchen. The little girl said to her mother, "Mommy, what does God do all day?" One of those questions children ask and you don't have an answer. What does God do all day long? Her mommy was stumped for a while, and then her mommy said, "Darling, I'll tell you what God does all day long. He spends his whole day mending broken things." Uganda in the 1970s needed mended because of the violence and the nastiness unleashed by the Idi Amin regime. Our world is still full of broken lives, messed up by sin. Whether it's the sin we do ourselves or it's the sin that is done to us by others. But to fix those lives, it is no good looking to earthly leaders, be they politicians or motivational speakers or psychologists or academics or whatever it may be. Put not your trust in princes, put your trust in the Lord. Because only God can heal lives. Only God can mend brokenness. Only God can cure a country. And Jesus Christ is the bishop and overseer of souls. He is your hope, my hope. And only through looking to Him and resting in Him can we find completion and wholeness and satisfaction. Those other folk will leave us dissatisfied and disillusioned, whereas Jesus Christ leaves us satisfied and whole with a sense of He is the one who knows exactly what He is doing. So two truths so far. God is still on the throne, and we're not to trust in leaders, but we are to trust in God. The third truth is this. Whatever comes of Brexit, and who can tell the future? Maybe it will all work out for the good in the end. We don't know. Here's the third truth. God is on the throne. Don't trust in leaders, trust in God. Thirdly, God is still building His church, whatever happens. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving." From these verses, it's true to say that Isaiah was living in times, thin times, for the cause of God. People had ears, but they didn't hear. Eyes, but they didn't see. Prosperity had made them bloated, verse 10. Their hearts had become calloused. And economic hardship was on the way, verses 11 and 12. And yet, right at the end of this chapter, we're told the very last sentence of chapter 6, after talking about economic ruin and people being bloated and hardened to the message, the holy seed will be the stump in the land. And notice that it says the holy seed will be the stump in the land, not might be the stump in the land, will be the stump in the land. In other words, the tree is going to be cut down. But the few are going to be preserved. God will keep His own people alive and well, even though great trauma comes upon them. His cause will not die. The fire will not go out. The tree of life will come to life again. I remember growing up in Belfast, down near the docks, there used to be an oil refinery. Don't think it's there now. It's just a depot now for bringing in oil. But years ago, there used to be an oil refinery, and there was a tall chimney, and there was a flame. They burned off waste gas. You see it in oil rigs. You see it in proper full refineries like Grangemouth outside Edinburgh. For miles around, you can see that flame burning. It burned all day and it burned all night. It never was switched off. It was always burning, the flame, that orange flame across the city. This is what Isaiah is here saying. In the midst of all sorts of upheaval and turmoil and economic distress and maybe even wars being described here by Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, the flame of God will still keep burning. God will keep building his church. And as if to prove it, verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined," says Isaiah. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." This is how you know a man or woman who's met with God. Do you know why? There's two real ways you know a man or woman who's met with God. First of all, they have a massive view of God. And secondly, they have a massive view of how sinful they are. How unclean they are. How unworthy they are. How much they need forgiveness. A lot of people claim to know God. If you have really seen God in all his glory and in all his splendor, if you've had a vision of him, you will be more than aware of how sinful you are. "Woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." Notice that. The modern church says, you know, if you see God, you should be jumping up and down, your hands in the air, you're having a wonderful time. Isaiah says, "I'm in the dust before this holy God." And it's at that point, one of the seraphs flew to him with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched his mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And this is still the good news today. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for at the cross of Jesus Christ. His blood is your forgiveness, is your atonement, is your hope, is your righteousness. His blood, his sacrifice. "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I suspect Isaiah here would have echoed the words of Charles Wesley, the great hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" And those lines, "I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Because God says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah jumps up and says, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it." And you see, this is what God is doing. The times may be in turmoil. There may be all sorts of difficulties at a national level. But on the one-to-one basis, God is still saving sinners. One here and one there. People like you, people like me. People who will believe, people who will repent, people who will serve and do whatever is asked of them. And we may live in days when there's all sorts of doom and gloom, but friends, God is still building his church. God is still building his church. God is not finished with the church. God cannot finish with the church. It's his flesh and blood. And out of the wreckage of the nations, the true church of God will emerge and will grow and flourish and prevail. So as we finish in this post-Brexit world, three truths to get us through. God is still on the throne. Don't trust in leaders, trust in the Lord. And remember, God is still building his church. Let's pray. Father, we say today, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. And we thank you, Father, that whatever may be happening in the world, you're still building your church because you rule and reign. The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice. And our Father, we declare today your greatness, your reign, your royalty, and we worship you. Continue with us, Lord, as we finish our service and praise, and may we remember that there is a higher throne. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.